The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Our Bible reading today comes from Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Thanks, Andrew.
Who here made a New Year's resolution? None. Wow. That's remarkable. Forbes Health showed that in 2024, there are five areas where many people made a New Year's resolution. They were to improve fitness, to improve finances, to improve mental health, to improve diet, and to lose weight. The five most common New Year resolutions for this year. Do you know what most people used to assist them keep their New Year resolutions? They downloaded an app. People downloaded apps that would help them track their habits or would give them prompts, reminders about how they're going throughout the day or throughout the week. All right, so if none of you made New Year's resolutions, let's turn that around. Have any of you ever tried to give up a habit? A habit in the past that you've had and you are trying to break that habit. All right. It could be things like negative thinking. It could be unhealthy eating habits. It could be chewing your fingernails. It could be any number of different things that you have had in your life that you've been wanting to give up. And perhaps you've been able to break those habits, in which case that's awesome. But have you ever found that sometimes down the track, you get around certain people, you get into certain environments, you start to feel stressed and you default back? You default back to the ways you used to think. You default back to those habits that you used to have. When you want to break a habit, you can work on behavioral change. You can put things in place, strategies in place to help you. You can use an app and you can track your habits. You can put an accountability partner in place. All those things can be very, very helpful. But if you truly want to change, you need to change underlying beliefs about yourself and others. That's the primary thing that will help you kick a habit. Some of the most deeply ingrained habits that we form are what we call cultural habits. And in the book of Galatians, which we're looking at the moment, we are seeing monumental changes in the lives of two men, Peter and Paul. Both of these men have grown up as very, very devout Jews. They have understood what it means to live in immersed in a deeply ritualized religious environment that defines so many parts of every day of their lives. In particular, there are three areas that are particularly evident for those who are devout Jews. The first of those is the area of worship and the associated upholding of the Sabbath. That was something that people would see. Oh, hang on, are they working on the Sabbath? Oh, are they going to the synagogue? So very obvious to those around about you. The second one is around dietary requirements. What you ate and what you didn't eat. Who you ate with and who you wouldn't eat with. That whole area of dietary issues, again, really obvious to those around about you. Oh, they're not keeping to this kosher diet. The third area is for men, and that was the area of circumcision. So because these first two, that idea of worship Sabbath and dietary areas, were so publicly obvious, people saw whether or not you complied. And if you didn't comply, it affected your standing in the community. It affected whether or not people approved of you. If you want to be accepted, then compliance with those things is really important. And acceptance is a really big motivator in people's lives, isn't it? So when we think about Peter, everything changed for him one day. It was in Acts chapter 10, he was praying when he had a vision. And it says that he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." Now that tells you something right there, doesn't it? This is how devout Peter was. He could say to the Lord, "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." He had been completely observant of the Jewish dietary laws. The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." So after that vision, some men come to Peter, where Peter is staying. Peter then travels with them back to the home of a Gentile centurion called Cornelius. Cornelius is gathered around him, family and friends, because they want to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So Peter shares the gospel with them. They choose to follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit descends on them. It says that they were speaking in tongues. They were praising God. And it says that Peter stayed with them a few days. That suggests that Peter ate with them. And we know that because after this, Peter goes back to Jerusalem. And it says in the next chapter, "So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, 'You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" So these circumcised believers are now criticizing Peter because he's gone into the home of Gentiles. Yes, he shared the good news of Jesus. Yes, they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. But he ate with them. And they're really upset about it. So Peter explains the whole story of what's happened. And he concludes, "And then they say, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, 'So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" You could imagine that experience would have had a profound impact on Peter's life, wouldn't it? That vision that he had, the way that it played out, the way that he was part of that, the fact that he was not only just eating with Gentiles now, he was actually advocating that eating with Gentile believers was appropriate. that it was right. He was expressing that view when he went back to Jerusalem. As we move into the next chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 12, we see that Herod gets James. This was James was one of the three disciples close to Jesus, Peter, James and John. He gets James. He beheads him. He then takes Peter and he puts Peter in prison. So Peter's in prison and the whole church is praying for him. And then there's a miraculous escape. An angel intervenes. Peter has this miraculous escape and goes back to his friends. And it says then in Acts 12, 17, Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and describes how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James, this is now a different James, not the one who'd been beheaded. This was James, the brother of Jesus, who was the leader of the Jerusalem church. Okay, tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said. And then he left for another place. Where did he go? Well, it's not certain, but some scholars believe that this was the time when he went to Antioch. So Antioch is another city, a few hundred kilometres further to the north. There's a new church there. It is made up of Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And this is where we're going to pick up today from Galatians chapter 2. And it says when Cephas, now Cephas means Peter, it's the same name, it's just speaking of it in the Hebrew language. So when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. That circumcision group. They just keep turning up, don't they? It was that same group that had criticized him earlier. So these are the guys that believe that relationship with God is possible through believing in Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, and by the way, you have to become a Jew as well. So it requires both those things for salvation. Now, as we saw, Peter in Acts chapter 12 stood up to them. He stood up to them. He told them what had happened in Cornelius' house. This was Peter. He'd been the first one to spearhead this new movement of going to eat with Gentiles. He's the one who'd advocated it was right and appropriate. And then the circumcision group come up to him at Antioch and he caves in. He does a complete about face. He'd been eating with these Gentile believers at Antioch until the circumcision group came and criticized him. Their presence caused him to default back to his former way of life. It says Peter was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Their presence caused him to default back to his former way of life. Just like stress can cause you to default back to a previous bad habit. Their criticism caused him to default back to his previous upbringing as a devout Jew. It caused him to leave the table of the Jews, leave the table of the Gentiles and go and sit exclusively with the Jews and eat with them. And the impact was far-reaching. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. This was hypocrisy for Peter, wasn't it? Because this was Peter who'd been the first follower of Jesus to go and eat with the Gentile followers of Jesus. This was Peter who defended his actions and had his actions accepted by others. And he's now done an about face. This is really significant because Jesus had said to Peter, Peter, on you we will build the church. People looked and saw what Peter was doing. Because the church was going to be built on him. But not only that, the circumcision group said they came from James. Now, James was the brother of Jesus. He was a leader of the church in Jerusalem. And so now we've got two influential people. We've got Peter and his actions, and we've got the circumcision group coming from James, they said, whether or not they were sent by him or whether they were simply associating their name with him is not clear. But people are looking up to these people. who are no longer willing to eat with the Gentiles, such that even the lovable Barnabas would no longer eat with the Gentiles. This wasn't a social issue. This wasn't just about behaviour. It's about belief. The church is at a major crossroads. And once again, they had to decide, are we all one family of believers in Jesus Christ? Or is there going to be two churches? Is there going to be a church for the Jewish believers in Jesus? And a church for the Gentile believers in Jesus? Or there's a third option. The third option is that the Gentile believers could become Jews. There's a process for that. And then they could sit with the Jewish believers, and that would be the future of the church. And it certainly looks like this third option is the one that they were headed towards. Because Paul says to Peter, how is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Force is a very strong word, isn't it? Peter's trying to force these Gentile believers to follow the Jewish customs. So for Paul, this is a huge issue that's going to affect the destiny of the church. What he saw was that Peter and his associates are not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. So when it says there, when I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, what that actually means is someone who's walking a straight line and starts to deviate from it. So you can picture it like this. A straight line and then a deviation. Peter and his associates are deviating from the truth. And that's a problem. Now, before we get too critical of Peter, aren't we guilty of the same thing? Don't we want to walk a straight line with the truth of the gospel? And yet, just like Peter was influenced by his past, aren't we sometimes drawn off track by our old ways of thinking? Suddenly we find ourselves giving in to temptations. And initially it might be just once. You know, I'll just have one more drink. I will just have a quick look at porn. I'm just going to let that swear word slip through. Or you can add whatever it is that you struggle with in your past. You go, it's only once. And then the next day you realise you've done it again. And a few days later you've done it again. And slowly you are deviating from the truth of the gospel. And when your family and friends who watch you, because they know that you're a believer in Jesus, they know you're a Christian, and they're watching and they go, oh, that's okay. He does that. There mustn't be a problem with that. And that's what we're seeing happen here. Peter's deviating from the truth. Other Jews are following him. Even Barnabas is now following him. You see, our example, our witness to others is really significant. In the case of Peter, they were off track and affecting everyone. And so instead of there being unity around the table of believers, there's now two tables. Two very distinct tables divided by race. And Peter is saying to those at the Gentile table, if you become a Jew like us, you can come back and sit with us. Now that doesn't sound like one family, does it? And yet that's what the truth of the gospel is, one family in Christ. So verses 11 to 14 give all of that background and description of what happened. Verses 15 to 21 go on to explain what happens behind the scenes. It's not clear if the next six verses are a public conversation that Paul has with Peter in front of everyone. It's not clear if Paul has already had a private conversation with Peter before he publicly rebuked him, and Peter still didn't change, so therefore Paul publicly rebukes him, and then these next verses are a private conversation between Paul and Peter. Well, the third possibility is that these are Paul's justifications, his theological thinking that explains what he's saying here for us. But many scholars would argue that these next six verses are some of the richest verses Paul ever wrote. And Galatians 2:16 was one of the two verses that impacted Martin Luther to develop his doctrine of justification by faith alone, not works. That's how profound that verse is and the impact it has had on the church in the last 500 years. So let's start by looking at verse 15. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. When we look at how Paul starts this section, he uses a very inclusive word, we. He's talking here about Jewish believers. We, Paul, Peter, Barnabas, Jewish believers. And he says, but not like those sinful Gentiles. Because as devout Jews, when we grew up, that's what we called them. Sinful Gentiles. As Jewish believers, we now know that we are not justified or made holy by obeying the Jewish law of Moses. Rather, we come into relationship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus. In other words, our former identity as Jews is no longer the primary thing. It's no longer the most important thing. We don't need to go back to our old rituals and laws because it never worked in the first place to make us truly holy. Furthermore, we'll be thinking about foods and what we can eat. Well, Jesus himself said, all food is clean. So if there's this issue around faith and law, what's the purpose of the law? Some people ask that question today. There are some people that ask, well, do we even need the Old Testament? Because it only matters from Jesus on, doesn't it? So let's look at the importance of the law. The law was initially given to Moses on Mount Sinai. It continued to be added to for the next 40 years as they wandered through the desert until they were ready to enter into the promised land. It describes what it means to worship God. It prescribed laws about justice. It talked about how to live as the people who are set apart for God. The law revealed the character of God as a loving, a just, and a holy God. But as we read the Old Testament, we discover that the Israelite people could not uphold the law. They kept breaking it. And that just shows us that no matter how hard you try, you cannot be truly holy or righteous just by obeying the law. And yet as we read through the law and the prophets and the Psalms, they show God's desire to restore people back to himself through the Messiah, through his Son who would come into the world. The Old Testament scriptures continually point us to Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one. So when Jesus came, he said in Matthew 5:17, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Christ came as the fulfillment of the law and prophets. In other words, he was the Messiah. Now, when we see the name Jesus Christ, we need to be aware Christ is not his surname. Christ is not his family name. In the Old Testament, it uses the term Messiah, because that's the Hebrew word. But in a lot of cases in the New Testament, it uses a Greek word. In this case, Christ. Christ equals Messiah, anointed one. So when you see Jesus Christ, you could say Jesus Messiah. So as we look at this passage, we discover that what it is doing is it is comparing the works of the law or the law against the Messiah. And what we see is the works of the law, or the word law, is mentioned 6 times in these 6 verses, whereas Christ and faith in Christ is mentioned 8 times. This is the primary issue that this is wrestling with, is the importance of law and the Messiah. It is addressing this issue of what does it mean to stop living under the old ways of the law. To see the purpose of the law is actually to reveal the Messiah, and that faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, is the only way to relationship with God. But for the Jews, they had lived by the law for hundreds of years, and they continually fallen short. As it says here in Galatians 2:16, a person is not justified by works of the law. They had not been able to be restored back into that sinless relationship with God by keeping the law. If keeping the law had not been effective in restoring them back to God, then why should these Jewish Christians now try to impose it upon Gentile believers when it didn't work in the first place? Now let me explain the next couple of verses, because they may appear confusing. It says, "But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker." Paul is saying that as Jewish believers in Jesus, justified and holy through their relationship with Jesus Christ, they now find themselves in the presence of Gentiles, people who were previously called sinners. So does that mean that Jewish believers who are now with Gentiles are promoting sin? Paul says absolutely not. That's ridiculous. No. If the Jews were now trying to rebuild the law and make it mandatory again, the law that has been destroyed as a ritual, then if they rebuild it, you're just going to keep breaking it. That's what it's saying. I would then really be a lawbreaker. I'm just going to keep breaking the law if I try and rebuild it. That's not going to work. Paul is at this point saying, don't keep sinning according to your old ways. You've got to change. But how do you change? Well, it's about first changing belief in order to change behavior. An example that's really prevalent in our society today is the example of pornography. Pornography is an example of what the New Testament calls sexual immorality. It damages people, it damages marriages. And many Christians who struggle with pornography know that it's wrong. It's like Paul said earlier, they are not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. By watching porn, people are not in line with what the Bible teaches about healthy relationships. They're giving in to the pressure of our sexualized culture, just as Peter was giving in to the circumcision group. When people struggle with porn, just addressing behavioral change is not adequate. Telling someone to try harder not to watch doesn't work. It just increases guilt and shame when they do watch. Using accountability software is helpful. But if someone truly wants to break free from watching porn, they don't just need behavioral change. They need a change in belief. They need to believe in the importance of honoring women. They need to understand what it means to honor marriage and to honor the beauty of sexual intimacy in the way God intended it to be within a loving marriage. If there is only behavioural change, but no change in belief, then that temptation will be lurking in the background all the time. But if you change your belief to align it with what God teaches us about sexuality, then it changes our behavior. This is what Paul is addressing when he wrote in verse 19, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God." See, the law was fulfilled by the Messiah, Jesus Christ, when Jesus died on the cross. Jesus fulfilled the law, so it was no longer necessary to live under the law. Therefore, Paul could say that he died to the law because he's no longer obligated to keep it. He was free from the old way of life. And he contrasts dying to the law with living for God. And then he goes on to write, "I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." As a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, we have died to our old way of life with all of its difficulties and challenges. We are crucified with Christ, so we no longer live according to our old ways. Instead, just as after his death Jesus was resurrected, we are given new life in Christ. Christ comes and lives within us. And then we can allow Christ, who dwells within us, to change and transform us from the inside out. Our belief first affects our behavior. See, it's no longer about trying in your own strength to control your behavior. It's about a renewing of who we are in Christ. And flowing from that will become behavior. Our changed beliefs drive changed behavior. This is what Paul meant when he said, "The life I now live in the body." See, it's not just some esoteric change in philosophy or belief. It results in a change in our body. That is, our day-to-day life. As you go about things in everyday life, the life I now live in the body is changed, because Christ dwells in you. We are now able to live out our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Why? Because we know that he loves you and gave himself for you. Christ paid the greatest price possible for you out of his love for you. In the case of Galatians, Paul is saying to Peter, it's not just about changing behavior of who you eat with and what you eat. It's actually about your belief in Jesus Christ. Do you truly believe that Jesus' death on the cross was sufficient for you to be fully restored back into relationship with God? Do you believe that his love and approval for you is enough? Or are you still seeking the approval of these men from the circumcision group? And the challenge for us today is that we've still got challenges from our past, habits from our past, ways of thinking, things that we used to do that sort of just seem like default. We are still tempted by the culture of our world today. And trying to change your behavior alone is not enough, because it won't be truly effective. So what do we do? This passage tells us that we go to Jesus and we tell him that you are willing to die to those things. You are willing to let them go. To die to them that you would live for God. You see, you let Jesus be the motivator of how you live, such that your lifestyle becomes one of acting in line with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote here, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I encourage you to live according to your faith in Jesus Christ. Invite him who lives in you to continue to change you into his likeness. And live like you are loved by Jesus. You are approved by him. And that's what matters. It's all you need. Let's just take a minute to stop and to reflect on the love he has for you, the approval he has for you, and take a moment to stop and just tell him what you're willing to die to in order that you might live for God. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that all of us have got things in our past, habits that we've formed, ways of thinking, things we've done that just seem to have become default. And tried to break them, tried to stop doing them, and maybe that's been successful for a while. When the pressure comes, when it's about acceptance by those around about us, it's too easy to slip back unless we have truly died to it. Father God, give us the courage to die to those things, to be crucified with Christ, that we would live for God. Help us, Lord, to see the life that is available to us. That when we've put our faith in Christ, when he lives in us, when he dwells in us, then, Lord, we say we give you permission to transform our lives. We give you permission to change us from the inside out. Because we are sick of trying to do it from the outside in and discovering it doesn't work. Lord God, we know that it doesn't just affect us because our kids, our friends, our colleagues, others watch us and they see what we do. Lord God, we want to walk a straight line in line with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Lord, it's our prayer that you would help us to be transformed into increasing Christ-likeness, that our witness would be one of the goodness and the love and the acceptance of Jesus Christ. Help us to walk in that. And let us, Lord, give you thanks and praise when we see that those behaviours of the past have simply become that of the past and are no more. And we want to thank you now for what you are doing and going to continue doing in our lives. Lord, as we go into this week, we pray, Lord, that when we go back into our workplace, when we go back into family situations, into community groups, wherever we might be, Lord, we pray that we would walk in line with the truth of the gospel, that we would not succumb to temptation, but we would seek the approval of Jesus, and that's already given, rather than the approval of others around about us whose motives are not necessarily for us. So, Lord, I pray your blessings upon each and every one here this morning, those who are live streaming with us. That, Lord, you would bless them with an increasing awareness of the presence of Jesus in their lives, and that that would be transforming them into increasing Christ-likeness. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.